And if you meant that, then you're going to be excited to know we're going to be learning more about Jesus tonight.
Amen.
Amen. And his coming, because Paul isn't finished talking about the rapture tonight, and so we're going to be looking at further information. The last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, and again, very thankful for those that filled the pulpit in my absence, and the Lord gave us the opportunity to get to know the Tubbs family a little bit more a couple weeks ago before we left, obviously, and we just had a wonderful time with them, and thankful for the Lord providing opportunities for relationships like that, and thankful for him and Joe and the others. But when we were together 2 weeks ago, we talked about the rapture, and Paul gave some new information that he had not given to the believers before. In this passage tonight, he's going to remind them of information about the rapture that he has given to them. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at the first 11 verses tonight. And Paul now is going to address another aspect of the believer's response to end time events. Now, the theme, again, of this whole book, in my view, is effective discipleship ministry, as Paul spends so much time talking about the ministry that he had with these believers and continues to have, and how they continue to grow through the work of God in their hearts. We get to this point, and Paul wants to encourage them about future events. That's why we talked about the rapture 2 weeks ago. But this time, he's also going to exhort them about the coming rapture. Last time, in the passage that we looked at, the believers' concern, their distress, was that dead believers would somehow miss the celebration of Jesus' rapture return. And just as a side note on that, that very distress that those believers have is one of the things that makes our position, the pre-tribulation position, that seems to mesh better with the facts. Post-tribulationists struggle in addressing this issue, and that is, remember, for the pre-trib, Jesus comes, collects the believers in the rapture, takes them to be with him. That's the beginning. We'll see this tonight as well, the beginning of the tribulation. And thankfully, what we see in Scripture is that we expect that we're going to miss that great day of the Lord in judgment. And trust me, you don't want to be a part of that. But there are those that think, well, maybe we're going to have to experience half of that. And then midway through the tribulation, Jesus will take us up. We don't have time to go into that. That position has numerous different flavors of it, and it's very detailed. And that would have to be for an eschatological focus. Post-trib basically says that we're going to go through the tribulation as believers at the end. We will be called to meet Jesus up in the air, to meet him as like ambassadors, to welcome him down to earth, to welcome him. He'll comes back down to earth rather than taking us up to heaven, and he establishes his kingdom at that time. One of the major problems with that in regards to this verse, why would the believers be distressed if that were the case? They're obviously distressed that the people that have already passed on are going to miss something that's going to be a wonderful celebration that they don't want them to miss. Well, if all that's going to happen is those that are living are going to meet the Lord in the air and then come back down, doesn't seem like that would be cause that much emotional distress of people saying, wow, I really wish my dead father or grandfather or whatever, grandma, I wish they could have been with us for that 2 seconds where we met him and came down to earth. I'm not trying to be funny about this, but it really doesn't match a distress. However, if they have an understanding that Jesus is going to call us up into the air and there's going to be something for us during the tribulation, they don't want those that have passed on before to miss that. That would be an incredible celebration. That makes more sense with this position. So even that aspect of this really seems to argue against the post-trib position. But all of that, Paul is still discussing the rapture now, but he's not addressing that concern. He's dealt with that. The believers know, as they read his letter that Timothy would have brought back to them, that, whew, okay, guess what? the dead believe, the believers that have already passed on, they actually get to go first in the rapture. Jesus calls them up, and then pretty soon after that, maybe milliseconds, we don't know, we're called up and we get to be with him, and we don't have to experience the wrath of the tribulation. Is the understanding. That was the positive aspect. But now Paul's going to address something that they need to be careful of. And that is, in waiting for Jesus to return, sometimes the wait feels a little long. And if the believers back in this time, in Thessalonica, back in Bible times, were getting a little impatient about waiting for Jesus' return, it's understandable then, in our sinful ways, that we today could get a little impatient and a little forgetful that literally Jesus could return at any time. Well, what happens when you get forgetful of that? Spiritual lethargy and passivity can creep in. And we're not as careful about how we're living our lives. And so Paul tonight is going to address that we should never lose our anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. That he is going to return suddenly, and we as believers, we have to be prepared for that. One author put it this way. In the last passage, Paul offered the needed instruction concerning the dead in Christ. But in this passage, he gives a word of needed exhortation to those of us that are living today. When my brothers and I were very young, I'm the oldest of four brothers, and my brother Scott and I, the two oldest, shared a room together. We lived at that time in the Thumb of Michigan, a little town called Deckerville, way out in the middle of nowhere in the Thumb. And I remember we had a lot of good times there, but I remember one time our parents buying us one of those finger paint kits and these big tubs of finger paints that were all put in a nice orderly tray. And we were so excited about that. And I told you that later on I found the Lord had gifted me somewhat, not as much as others, with the arts. And my undergrad was graphic design, commercial art. And this was like the spark of that interest. Wow, finger paints. This looks exciting. What do you do with finger paints, though? I'm not sure. So our parents gave us a set of finger paints, and they put it up in our room. And I remember it behind this closed chest that we had. And one night we went to bed recently after that, and my brother and I somehow got the bright idea that, you know what? We haven't got a chance to really experience those finger paints yet. So let's go ahead and take those out of the drawer that mom and dad put them in. I mean, they're in our room. You know, they're for us. They gave them to us, and let's just experiment. We thought that was a great idea. Now, we were only about four, five, 6 years old, something like that. And however we got the idea, I was probably the oldest, so it was probably my fault, but we thought, you know, our room needs a little redecorating. So we got all these bright colors, and even though it was in the dark, because we certainly wouldn't want to bother mom and dad with them knowing that we were doing this, we just started putting our finger in the paint and wiping on the wall, and that was pretty cool, and some nice colors, even in the dark. So then we started viewing it on our bunk bed. And then I'll throw this off on my brother. One of us got the idea, our stuffed animals could use a little color. So then we picked it up and we're wiping this, and it was beautiful. There were so many multicolors in our stuffed animals, and we were having a great time until all of a sudden we saw a shadow at the door. In the words, "What are you doing?" And my dad, we had forgotten in our innocence, of course, that as we're walking around upstairs, that was directly above where my parents would be in the living room downstairs, and so that they could hear us. It's kind of funny that my kids today forget that. But it's very helpful for me as the parent, as I know, oh, okay, somebody's out of bed. Let's go up and check and see what's going on. Well, that's what obviously happened. And my dad called up my mom, and they weren't as excited about our beautiful decorated rainbow room that we were. And in fact, they were pretty frustrated with us. They threw away some of our stuffed animals because they said that they were ruined and all these different things. Well, the point of that story is we were excited about the opportunity to get away with something without, and we had forgot that at any time the authorities could come and shut us down. And they did so. And folks, that's the same thing that we as believers can sometimes forget, is that we get so involved in enjoying our own lives and we forget that Jesus can come at any time and we can start living for ourselves and get involved in habits of sin and feel pretty comfortable in those a lot of times. And Paul says, and it's a reminder to the believers in Thessalonica, it's a reminder to us that we always need to be aware of what we're doing and faithfully serving the Lord, because we don't want to be embarrassed or shamed to be caught in something that we shouldn't be doing, or a habit, sin that we shouldn't be involved in. When Jesus calls us home, we don't want to be involved in that. We want to be faithful to the end. So that's what he's addressing tonight, the preparation of effective ministry. We, Paul will point out here, are prepared as believers for what's going to happen in the future. And so let's go ahead and read those verses together, starting at verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll continue to read the rest later, but it's enough to get us started. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, let us be reminded tonight as we continue to talk about the rapture event. And Lord, even as we face the unknowns of this year, we are anxious. We can be tempted to be insecure, to be fearful. We can see things happening in our country that do not bode well for freedom and for political freedom, but religious freedom, freedom for Christians to maybe minister in the way that we're accustomed to doing. That makes us nervous. But Father, help us not to be comfortable or lethargic in forgetting that Jesus will return. And that these events actually, I think, point to the fact that it'll be sooner. It'll be sooner than we think. So help us to be ready, to be prepared, and to glory in what Jesus is going to do. And encouraged that one day Jesus is going to take us all away from this. And he will establish his kingdom. And things will be done rightly and in righteousness. And we'll rejoice and glory in him forever. What a wonderful thing that will be. In the meantime, help us to stay faithful, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The preparation of effective ministry, and what I mean by that is effective discipleship ministry prepares people for the coming of Christ. Because, first of all, it's a believer's destiny. Those that have trusted in Christ, we are going to avoid. We will not be a part of the judgment that is coming, and that ought to thrill us. It's by God's grace. Right? It's God's grace, the grace of Jesus Christ by which we're saved and we don't get what we deserve, and that's eternity in hell. And the same grace also allows us to avoid this tribulation, this day of the Lord, this judgment that's coming, not because we're worthy of that, but because of Jesus' love for us and his grace. We won't have to experience the tribulation. But there are a group of people that Paul calls here the children of darkness that will assuredly not escape this judgment that's coming. And let's look at the verses again, verse 1, chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, and those words there refer basically, times refers to chronological time, and seasons refers to quality or the character of those times. I believe it was Charles Dickens in what book was it? The Tale of the Two Cities. Isn't that the one that starts out, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times? Well, that the author is referring to the quality of time. That's what Paul's referring to in that word seasons. So as to all of the times that we live in, Paul says, you have no need that I write unto you. Paul is making it clear here. He's not about to give them new information, but he's reminding them. He says, you have no need that I need to write this to you, because basically he's saying, I've already told you this many times, but this is a reminder of something that I've told you in the past, of what I previously taught. And that is this, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly, or you might say, you folks are fully aware that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. This refers to the fact that Jesus' rapture will be a surprise to everyone. Believers, unbelievers. Nobody has a corner on this. And Paul has made it clear to these believers, even early on in Paul's ministry, it seems that he was teaching about end time events and details about this. And one of the things that he made clear is we don't know for sure when Jesus is returning. They were hoping it was soon. We hope today that it's soon, certainly, but we don't know the time, and he's made that clear. It cometh as a thief in the night. That timing is entirely up to our Father, our Heavenly Father. And really, if you missed it this morning, that's what Jesus was also telling Mary, his mother, is that, look, you can't manipulate me or manipulate the times or my or when I can do something, because it's in the hands of my Heavenly Father. He's in control of all of this, Mother. And neither you or anyone else can manipulate when I am able to do things. He is in charge of all of this. And Paul has made this clear, that all of this is in the hands of the Father, even Jesus' return. Paul doesn't have the inside track. We don't have any inside information as to the date. There have been many men and pretty much false teachers over the years that have tried to give a date. We're living in Baltimore. There was a man, and I can't remember his name right now, but he was a popular radio talk show host on a local Christian. It was actually a national Christian show. And he decided, he was off on a lot of things, but he decided that the Lord had given him a specific date for when Jesus would return. And unfortunately, a lot of people got drawn into this, and I think I've told you this before, but they gave up their jobs, they gave up their savings accounts and everything, and they met in this particular location waiting for Jesus' return. And of course, Jesus didn't return at that time. And the point that Paul's trying to make is that shouldn't surprise us. That man or anyone else, none of us has any idea when that date will be. And that's important for us to understand. He's really saying, you know accurately that no accurate date can be known. That's what I've taught you. And the date of that is the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? Well, it's referred to many times in the Old Testament. And as you've read through prophets and psalms and different things, many times the day of the Lord is mentioned. And in a quick overview here, it's a great, fierce time of judgment that will take place before God's kingdom is established. That's the way that the Old Testament reflects or presents the day of the Lord. Still kind of general. But as we get to the New Testament, then it fills in more of the details, to the point now with what we had a couple weeks ago with what Paul said about the rapture and this, and also the book of Revelation and Christ's words in Matthew 24 and 25 about Jesus' return and his setting up his kingdom. All of this together, the most accurate view of the day of the Lord is that it's an entire tribulation period of 7 years. It begins with the rapture, and it ends with Jesus returning to deal with his enemies and establish his kingdom. So when Paul is referring to the day of the Lord, he's referring to all of that. He's saying it's going to come at a time that will surprise everyone, if you understand that. Specifically, though, that idea of a thief in the night and the next verse here, shows the element of surprise for unbelievers. Verse 3, for when they shall say, or when they shall say, there is peace and safety or security, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail or labor pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And this now specifically, even though Paul generally is saying none of us know, now he's saying more specifically, unbelievers in particular are going to have a false sense of security and of safety, and that's going to be shattered when judgment comes, when the day of the Lord comes. Unbelievers will have a false sense of security. That idea there, that word peace, in this context, it refers to circumstances that do not cause alarm. Hey, everything's looking great. You know, unbelievers look around and maybe there's a sense of this even after the election as things are being reshaped in a lot of people's minds and corrected in a way that really horrifies us. There's many people that are saying, finally, things, we're able to do things our way and things seem more normal, and they have this false sense of security. Peace in this context refers to circumstances that do not cause alarm. And again, today there are many people in this country and around the world that feel that they're secure, that things are going their way, that those that reject God maybe feel even today a sense of relief. Finally, we're getting victory over these conservative ideals and old-fashioned traditions that have been bothering us for so long. And there may very well be a sense of peace and security and safety, but it's all a false sense. It's not real. Outward circumstances, making them feel secure. And then Paul says, when this comes, this time of tribulation, it will come upon them suddenly, unexpectedly, as a thief. And that picture of that thief in the night is for the unbelievers, shows that they are going to experience loss. Not for the believers, as we'll see in a minute, but the unbelievers will experience loss when this takes place. In fact, this makes it clear. It says, they shall not escape, and the pain here is great. Of course, ladies understand this many times in a way that men can't, as far as it goes. And ladies, we take your understanding for granted. But that difficulty that a woman goes through in childbirth, this is a picture of the great pain and difficulty that unbelievers are going to go through when this judgment hits. It's not going to be something that you want to be a part of. It's going to be something that you want no part of. And that's why believers are thankful to say, oh, I'm glad we're missing that. I don't want anything to do with this. It's going to be painful and difficult. And it's going to be also unavoidable. Unbelievers, those that have rejected God, they're not going to be able to get out of this. They cannot avoid the judgment that is coming because of their rejection of God. In fact, if you think about it, during the rapture, there's going to be some immediate repercussions as Christians literally disappear from the scene. I have a friend, high school friend, that is now a pilot and flies a jet airplane and some very large planes, actually, and does this for a living, very successful. And I was thinking as I studied for this, you know, when Jesus comes, and if he comes anytime soon, I imagine, just think if Pat's flying this airplane as a pilot, and maybe the guy next to him, his co-pilot, saved. And let's just say all of a sudden they're gone and you lose both pilots. That's going to cause some great tribulation and distress immediately when Jesus returns. And there's going to be that kind of thing all over the world. And they're going to come up with some sort of excuse. Unfortunately, we've been able to see that media and big tech are very good at being able to gloss over and provide alternate answers to the truth. We've seen that very apparent. And so they're going to be able to do a very good job of this when this happens too, certainly. But there will be that immediate stress of the believers leaving, the Holy Spirit's work leaving in that direct way. And they will be facing judgment. You know, it's interesting. A lot of if you get a lot of, if you talk to people or police officers about theft in today's world, one of the things that they really make it a point of is it's not so much that robberies, we should be concerned about them in the evening, although they can still happen in the evening. But do you know today when most robberies take place is not at night? A lot of times it's during the day, because a good thief can monitor now when people are away during the day. People feel more secure when they leave their home during the day. And if there's nobody there, now we have modern surveillance systems and things that help for this. But a lot of times thieves are more successful in the day when they know that people are away and aren't going to be back for a long time or on vacation. And literally, robberies are more successful in our modern times during the day than they ever are at night. What's my point of bringing that up? That is, it really emphasizes what Paul is pointing out here, and that is that we need to be aware, just like theft can happen any time of day or night in our world today, the same with this rapture and the coming judgment of the tribulation. It can happen at any time, is the picture, and unbelievers will not be able to escape the judgment that's coming. That's sobering. That's one of the many reasons that we call people to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to avoid the tribulation, to avoid the judgment that's coming. Now, as a side note, I just want to be clear on something. There's been some misunderstanding about the fact that those unbelievers that go into the tribulation, there's been some ideas of thought that maybe they at that point won't be able to be saved, that they lose every opportunity once they go into the tribulation to be saved. I don't really see that in God's word. I think that most likely from understanding, even from this, that there still will be opportunities for people to be saved in the tribulation that were a part of the world before the tribulation began. But the commitment's going to be a lot harder, because they know in the tribulation when they commit to Jesus Christ, they are, in a very real sense, offering up their lives to the Lord, because of the great judgment that they will be facing. And it will be harder to be a Christian. From that standpoint, it will be a little more difficult. But just so we have an understanding, I believe that believers or the unbelievers that are left behind after the rapture and go into the tribulation, that they do still most likely have opportunities for salvation. It'll just be a much more difficult thing and commitment after that. So we want to avoid that. Tell people, give them the gospel. You want them, you want the people around you, your relatives, the workers that work with you, to avoid this judgment altogether. Paul says you don't want to play around with this. You don't want to be a part of this. And praise the Lord for the rest of this, then. We see children of light, that's us as believers, are prepared for the end times. Look at verses 4 and 5. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, and that day should overtake or surprise you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Believers are those children of light that he's describing there. Now, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, he describes it in this way, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us ready or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The children of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are in the light of the word, just like John said at the beginning of his gospel. And that light is a part of our lives. We don't walk in darkness anymore. Praise the Lord. And one of the things about that is our hope is grounded then, our hope of being with Jesus forever in his own death and resurrection, not in anything that we do. So believers, when this comes, will experience the suddenness and the surprise of this time, but not the loss. Praise the Lord. We get to rejoice. We get all the joy. We get all of the beauty of that reunion with Jesus. We, in essence, you could say we have theft insurance, and that is because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection gives us that hope that we'll be with him forever. our preparation and what we're in the discipleship relationship that Paul had with these people, and that what we need to have with other people needs to prepare people for this time. They can have this assurance too through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of the main things about starting a discipleship relationship, is to encourage people to trust in Jesus and to have that relationship. We live in the light of the word, Jesus Christ, and we're in spiritual darkness no longer. Our resurrection and our time, our reunion with Jesus, is as certain as the gospel, as we said a couple weeks ago. As we continue further here, we see that our destiny, in contrast to the unbelievers, is joyous. Our destiny is to live forever with Jesus. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Remember the last time we saw this word sleep, when Paul was talking about the rapture, he was talking about death. Now he uses this in a different context. He's not talking about death here. Sleeping here does not refer to death, but to ethical lapses. Sleep here refers to those involved in sin. And that makes them drowsy, that makes them unaware of the spiritual realities around them. And believers, he's saying here, must always be alert and guard themselves against sin's influence and control. Children of light must be alert in their discipleship ministry. They must be aware of what's going on in their own lives and their ministry with others, and they must be serious and focused on that. But the reality, Jesus could come at any time, and I need to be found faithful for him. Not sleeping, or those that be drunken are drunken in the night. Those are the unbelievers. They're going to be caught totally unaware. We're going to be surprised, but in a happy way. The opposites of watchfulness and self-control are sleep and drunkenness. That's the point Paul's trying to make here. So what do we need to do then? Don't get caught sleeping. That's going to be embarrassing and shameful. What do we need to do? Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, be serious, be focused on ministry for God. How do we do that? By putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here Paul goes back to that armor picture, that description of the armor of the Lord. Here with the breastplate, that would cover a soldier's body from neck to waist. Why? Well, to protect his vitals. Very important in battle. And we know, as we saw in the book of Ephesians, that the devil is ever vigilant and ever ready to tear us apart. We need this breastplate and ready to go. And it is of love and faith. Remember that faith we talked about in Ephesians? That faith, strengthened faith that we can have as believers, that quenches the darts of doubt that Satan is constantly shooting at us. And our prayer should be, Lord, as we have this breastplate of faith, Lord, strengthen my faith. Help me to be strong in the midst of what I face until Jesus returns. Help me to have faith. In faith, we embrace Christ, but it also talks about his love. And in his love, we embrace others. So faith is what we have with Christ, and because then of our relationship with Christ, we're able to show his love to others, and all of that allows us to battle effectively, showing love to others, being strengthened in our faith in Christ. But he also here talks about the helmet again. The helmet, remember this from our last series in Ephesians, it would only be worn as danger as it was deemed necessary, because a warrior in battle couldn't have that helmet on all the time. It was just too awkward and difficult to maneuver. But when it was needed, it was made of bronze and it was fitted over in an iron skull cap that was lined with leather or cloth. And Paul used this picture to signify the experiential realization of our salvation. That as we war against Satan and as we defend against his fiery darts, that realization of our salvation and the Father's love and assurance of our salvation in our daily lives keeps us faithful, keeps us strong. And we need these and the rest of the armor that Paul talked about in Ephesians in order to be faithful until Jesus returns. So he says, don't be caught sleeping. That's not what a good soldier does. Have your armor on. Don't have it next to you. Be wearing it at all times. Be ready. Ask the Lord to strengthen your faith. Show love towards others. Disciple them. Tell them about Christ so that they can escape the judgment. And be confident in your salvation with the Lord. In all of these things, you can be faithful and ready for ministry. In all of this, then, in the culmination, children of light. Here's the glorious part of this. Children of light are saved to live with God forever. What is the reward of faithfully serving and fighting these battles that weary us so much? Folks, it's because one day, and hopefully very soon, Jesus is going to return. And those of us, all of us that are battle weary, will have that rest, finally, that we so long and desire. So continue to be faithful. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed or destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Brock, I thought I already was saved. Yes, you are saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul's referring to here is the final realization of that salvation as Jesus returns and we're with him forever. The final outcome of that salvation is ours to experience. The first part of this verse also seems to argue against a mid or post-trib position, because here Paul makes it clear we're not destined to wrath. The wrath here is that wrath of God against unbelievers that will be in the day of the Lord. And I've heard some folks say it like this in regards to this. Well, I'm not sure about the pre-tribulation because the world is just so evil. I can't imagine in some form of this or another. I can't imagine God letting us off the hook that easy. I'm not really sure sometimes what they mean by that, although I've had a few guesses. I think sometimes what people are saying is, you know, there are just some Christians that just, now, they don't say this. This is my surmising. It comes across this way, that are just enjoying life too much. And other Christians have had a hard time of it. And they kind of look at those other Christians and say, well, you know what? I mean, they should have some hard times too, and they don't seem to be having any difficulties whatsoever. It doesn't seem to be fair. Maybe we're all going to have some more hard times as we go through the tribulation. I don't really know what the thinking there is in specifics, okay? But Paul makes it clear here that we're not destined for any of this wrath, not even a little bit. And does that really fit into a proper theology of grace anyway? If God, Jesus offers us grace to be able to be saved from eternal punishment in hell, then why would he flip that during the day of the Lord and say, but you know what? Those people, they don't quite get it yet. They need some more judgment. They're going to be saved at the end, but they need to experience at least half of the tribulation, or they need to go through the tribulation too, just to show them, you know, what they were saved from. Folks, that doesn't fit with what we know in the theology of Jesus' love and grace. He's going to save us from eternal punishment in hell. It's his grace in that. It's also his grace that he's going to save us from the tribulation. I'm thankful for that. I look at Jesus' grace and say, Lord, I don't deserve to be saved from the tribulation, but I know because of my faith in you, because I'm a child of the light and I walk in the light of my Savior, that you and your grace have said, you're not going to be a part of the tribulation. You're going to celebrate with me in heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And we have that again shored up for us there in verse 9. And then he tells in verse 10 what Jesus did for us as a reminder, who died for us. All of this that we get to experience, and one day when Jesus returns, being able to be with him in our new glorified bodies, folks, it's not anything that we've done. But it's through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that whether we should wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Here's that wonderful picture of grace again. Don't miss this. Sometimes we miss this. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, Christian, don't be caught asleep when Jesus returns. Don't be caught in some sinful habit. Don't be caught in something that would embarrass you. Jesus returns and somebody is on their computer looking at things in media, pornography that they shouldn't be looking at. They're involved in something that they shouldn't be. Maybe Jesus returns for his people while we're involved in a morning worship service. And as we look down, we see some other believers that are being raised up from the stadium of a football game. We think, oh, well, now we know what they were doing. I mean, Paul is saying, don't be caught in that way. But at the same time, if you are, if you're asleep, in Jesus' grace, we're all going to be with him. It's better that you be caught being faithful. Whether you lapse or whether you're faithful, whether you sleep or whether you wait, we're going to be together with him. And ultimately, isn't that the comfort that we have in Jesus? Because we all know we have failings. There's none of us in here that are perfect, me included. And I am so thankful and revel in the fact that Jesus has grace for someone like me who doesn't deserve salvation, who doesn't deserve to be delivered from judgment, and yet he's going to do that. And we revel in the grace that Jesus gives to us. And so then Paul says in the end here, wherefore comfort or encourage yourselves together. Be encouraged by this, but also, folks, edify or build up one another, even as also ye do, or just as you are doing. Paul knows that these believers in Thessalonica are doing faithful ministry, but he still has an indication that some of them are getting a little impatient, that they're kind of getting involved in things that they shouldn't be, and they're kind of lapsing in their alertness, their spiritual alertness. Paul says, continue to be faithful, build each other up, continue that discipleship ministry that we taught you to do, and be encouraged that you will all be together with Jesus one day. My former mentor, my former pastor, and my former eschatology teacher, Pastor Gary Reamer, said this: by looking for Christ to come and looking to Christ for help, God's people will be ready when he comes. Folks, effective ministry disciples other people to be ready for Jesus' return, either by calling them to faith in Jesus or be faithful until he comes. And that really is our hope for this year, isn't it? That whatever we face, we know and we can sense even more clearly, I think, Jesus' return is sooner than it ever was. It certainly is sooner than when Paul wrote these words. And we pray, our prayer is, even in 2021, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to be faithful, to be reminded, to not be comfortable or to be laid back in our service for you, because we wouldn't want to shame our testimony of you for when you return. But Lord, in the end, we're just so grateful for your grace that allows us to be with you at all, that gives us salvation from eternal judgment and provides salvation even for that horrible judgment that will end all of this in the end times. It's all by your grace. Let our folks tonight be encouraged by that, and let us be motivated by the love of Jesus to be faithful, not out of fear, but out of faithful love for realizing all that Christ has done for us and his sacrifice for us. Help us to be motivated to serve him in a committed way until he returns and we're raptured and we get to experience the rest of eternity with him forever. What joy. We pray that that will be soon. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray.